Morning, disciples.
Morning.
Did you bring your Bibles?
Yes, Pastor.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. Those of you I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Paul Hartung. I teach here occasionally at the pleasure and request of the elders. My sermon is titled, How's Your Hearing? And it's centered on the great parable, the parable of the sower. This parable is found in all three synoptic gospels. We land on Mark 4 for reasons that will become clearer as we begin our study this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can kind of track along with me up here in my notes. I just have a scrolling document, so if you're a good reader and an attentive one, you'll be able to pick it up. Please humble your heart for the reading of God's Word this morning. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable and said to him, and he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing, they may not see, and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. Every person in this room who has placed their hope in Jesus has already entered the gospel. If you have heard of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus where His blood was spilt for a sinner such as you, and you saw that that atonement met the just demands of the law, and you've trusted in it, you've entered into the gospel. And furthermore, if you heard about the stone being rolled away, and how just like He said, Jesus rose on the third day. You put your faith in the risen Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. You have hope for eternal life now because of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have entered into the gospel if that is your portion. How many know that Jesus never sinned? You read the gospel, you see Him for producing every good work that you and I failed to do. Your trust in His righteous life is what theologians call the active obedience of Christ. Your trust in that gives you perfect standing with God. Your faith in this Jesus, this pure, righteous Jesus who fulfilled all of the Father's commands, you've entered into the gospel. It may also be that in your readings, you could personally identify with someone like Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast out 7 demons. Your life may parallel hers, and you have an empathy with her, that Jesus delivered her in the same way that He's delivered you. Or brash Peter, sticking his foot in his mouth, denying Christ, and yet receiving so much mercy time and again. Some of us can enter in those ways because of our life and the things that we've had to endure. But I would challenge each one of you who have faith in Jesus to enter into the gospel today as a disciple. As a disciple. Not just 2009, Gladstone, Oregon, Bible in hand, faith in my heart kind of disciple. Let's go back there with them. Out of the multitudes, into the inner sanctum of being a disciple where we get explanations from Jesus. Let us empathize and vicariously see from their perspective what it means to be a disciple, so that we may learn and be changed and glorify God with the fruit of our lives. That's my introductory, preliminary exhortation. If I had to summarize the message, I'd say let's skip to the end and summarize it. The parable of the sower is all about being a meticulous listener. A meticulous listener who demonstrates the value and urgency of Jesus' teaching. It's not a once and done thing, it's a lifestyle thing. We have, in the parable of the sower, a gateway. It is a doorway. It is itself a key to understanding and unlocking so much more. Where do I get that? And why do I call it the great parable? If you have your Bible, look at verse 13. What does it say? He said to the disciples, "Don't you understand this one? How then will you understand all the parables?" We can turn that on its head and say, if you get this one, it will be for you a veritable vine of fruit and understanding for all the rest of my teaching. This is it. This is the great parable. My friend and young, zealous brother, Joseph Patrick, dropped this gem in my lap last Tuesday ago. He said that this parable describes for us what Jesus is doing in all of the other ones. It's succinct and right on. And I wanted to quote it here because I couldn't think of a statement that good. But now, what's challenging about the parable of the sower is I like to preach and I like to exhort and I like to admonish, and we just read 20 verses. Where's the imperative? Where's the you change your life and grow and move on today in the parable? It's not there explicitly. It's not there. So what I have to do is supply the imperative for us with the context. As a disciple, you understand that context is very meaningful. Very meaningful. There's kind of a capstone command at the end of this teaching. It's not in our passage. It's actually in verse 24. Do you see it in your Bible? He said to them, the disciples, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you." Here, Jesus is saying, the content of what you're hearing right now is really, really crucial. That's the imperative. We look back to the whole parable of the sower. What's it mean? What are we going to take from it? Jesus supplies it for us as kind of a capstone there in verse 24 at the end. And what I take from that is this. It's saying, Paul, you need to be an assiduous student of Christ's word, and he's going to reward your study. There's command and promise together. But I can't drop a $10 word like assiduous without defining it, right? Assiduous means, it's an adjective, to be marked by careful, unremitting attention or persistent application. That's a fancy way of saying, pay attention to what you hear. Saint, the content matters. Who's speaking to you matters. Your response to it matters. Now, we're in Mark 4 today, parable of the sower. There's a parable of the sower in Luke 8 and in Matthew 13. The parallel capstone imperative in Luke 8 is very similar to the one that I just read, but I want you to notice the difference. I'm grabbing a little bit more context here. Jesus says to the disciples who got it, no one, when his little lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Let me just interpose, that's what God did when he saved you. He lit you up. He's not going to hide you. So we're discovering what kind of God we're serving now. What's his intention and agenda for your life? Furthermore, verse 17, he says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, because there will be no more secrets and lies, take heed, pay attention, be careful, assiduous, meticulous listener, take heed to how you hear. Before it was what? Now it's take heed to how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. So it's not just pay attention to what, it's now I have to, if I'm going to be a careful, meticulous, assiduous disciple of Jesus, I have to study my own listening habits and discipline them. So I derive from this that Christ would have me to deliberately seek profit from his word so that I get the benefits from it forever. Nothing's hidden. It's going to be revealed. If you have some understanding that is derived from his teaching, you get more. Christ would say, be conscious of my Father's desire to prove your faith in his word so that you might be light in this world. We can deduce that from the parable. We can also deduce that we're supposed to be aware of our own tendencies to become dull in hearing. And that, my friends, is really difficult if you are accustomed to a diet of Bible teaching week in and week out, perhaps even every day. It's dangerous for you to come to church because you could fall asleep with your eyes open. I heard that. I read that before. Hey, didn't Paul preach on this sermon 6.5 years ago? It's dangerous for us to become comfortable. Dullness creeps in upon us. If you have a lifestyle of learning like a good, meticulous disciple, why, you could become dull. So we need to be aware of that. I get that from this teaching. That's part of my quick synopsis, skipping to the end. And lastly, the Lord would have you recognize your need to constantly place God's word on the highest tier of worthiness. Pay attention to what you hear. The Bible is not on par with any word that ever been spoken by a man. Hopefully, his word in this sermon is more authoritative than CNN News. If you have a God-centered heart, disciple, you have a special protected class for his communication. There we are. But the sad truth, my friends, is that some are careless hearers. They're just careless. They don't care. Either they don't value what's true, or they're simply too lazy to apply themselves. What kind of hearer are you? The sad truth is that some are fault-finding hearers. You're not one of them, are you? Hypercritical? And they're always seeking to be justified by some perceived flaw in the messenger, or maybe taking a caveat with words that were part of the message that they are now stumbling over. It's sad, but some are also censorious hearers. What's a censorious hearer? That's a person who picks and chooses what they want to believe while rejecting those little pieces that don't match their lifestyle or their philosophy. It's sad but true. On the however, nevertheless, converse side, there's the assiduous hearer. There's always a vigorous yearning in the heart of the chosen. It's a vigorous yearning to be careful and productive in what you hear. So let the parable of the sower shape your discipline of listening. Let it change you between now and the time that the Lord comes. Let's go to the setting. I want to talk about the setting. At the very first part of the chapter, the scene is great multitudes. Great multitudes. That phrase is used to describe thousands usually. But we'll be generous and say it's just 500 people. And they're crowding around Jesus, but now he's landlocked because there's water here. He gets into a boat. He's probably up on the bow of this boat so he can project. That's the situation. Who's there? Just great multitudes. We assume the disciples are there, but it's out of these multitudes that the disciples are drawn, like you and me, just like the original 12. In this setting, we're going to discover that there are two major categories of hearers. Outsiders, who get the mysterious story, and insiders, who get the explanation. If you look ahead to Mark 4:34, Mark deems it necessary to explain Christ's method of operation. He says that without a parable, he didn't speak to them. Who's them? The outsiders. Those who came to hear Jesus. Maybe they had fish sandwiches that Jesus made for them. Maybe they heard about someone who got healed. They're there. They care, evidently. They're hearing Jesus, but they get parables. That's all they get. But when they were alone, it says, he explained all things to his disciples. So in your mind, there's them, and there's you, and me. Outsiders just get mysterious stories. Why? Because it's a judgment against their dull senses. So that in seeing, they may not see. In hearing, they may not hear. It's a judgment when you don't care to get understanding. Think of it. 500 people, and there's the 12 and a small handful afterwards talking to Jesus? That's odd. You know, our elders are available every single Sunday to pray and counsel with anybody. They avail themselves of that. And I never see a line of people saying, I didn't get it, Pastor. I know, I'm risking looking foolish here, but would you just kind of explain it to me in children's terms? Because I'm dense. Would that be you? Would you be a disciple like that? But disciples, they get the inside scoop from Jesus because it's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but not them. You're here. You care. The availability of Bible teaching, the availability of your Bible, the availability of the Spirit, the availability of you assiduously beating upon the Bible and saying, teach me, O Lord. That's gift. The Bible calls that gift. That's awesome. That's part of the grace that we were thanking God for today in our song. Disciples have nothing hidden from them. From Jesus, because he tarries with them. You know? Wouldn't it be nice to be... You remember the Mary Martha scenario? Jesus goes to Lazarus' house. They're on a busy mission and they're stopping in for a little respite. Well, what does Martha say to Jesus? She sees her sister just laying down, fixed upon the Master. She says, "Lord, tell my sister to get up and help. I got all these ruddy disciples, dirty feet, and they're hungry and emptying out the refrigerator. Tell her to help me." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're busy about doing many things, but only one thing is needful at this time. Just one thing is essential right now, and your sister has chosen the best part. She's tarrying with the Lord. She's getting the goods from Jesus." But isn't it just shocking to your sensibilities to know that if Joseph Patrick is right, that in this parable, it's explaining what Jesus is doing in all the other parables, isn't it shocking to know that God is wasting His seed, wasting His Word? Because there's four soils, my friends, and only one of them produce. You're not like that. Are there any children here who have plants or a garden? Ooh, what did you plant?
Well, I planted eggplant, chives, parsley.
Are they yielding a crop for you right now?
Well, everything except the onions, yeah.
But it's paying off.
Yeah.
Where did you plant them?
We planted them off to the side of our house.
Off to the side of your house. Why didn't you plant them in the driveway? How come you don't plant them in the road?
They would get run over.
How come you don't throw them in the sticker bushes?
Because they wouldn't grow.
Do you actually want a crop?
Yes.
See? Now let me ask you another question. Do all of the plants that you've planted, let's say you have four of your onions, do they all produce the exact same amount of fruit? So did you buy a super seed and then a medium-sized seed? And if the super seed is going to give me 14 onions, the medium seed is only going to give me 8. Is that how you did it?
No, actually. I bought the starters. They were already starters.
They were all starters. And as far as you know, they were all the same seed. Interesting. You're not like God.
If I was, I wouldn't be here.
God is... Neither would we. Neither would we. Yet. But isn't it shocking to know that God is wasteful? In Matthew, I believe it was 25, you can correct me on this, Joseph. Jesus is explaining the end of the age. What signs are going to come before He returns. And He adds this little detail that we just pass over so quickly. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness, and then the end will come." We have been trained by our Christian culture that the gospel is the ticket that gets you into the party when you die. Meaning the gospel is the secret handshake that allows you to be safe with God. And here's Jesus saying, the gospel is going out as a witness. So, I said that God's wasteful with His seed. He's always doing something with His seed. He's always doing something. And so now we want to look at the soils themselves and try to derive from them the lessons that I referred to in my skip to the end portion. Here we have four types of hearers. But only one of them you really, really want to be. These aren't stages of salvation. These are souls, real people. Real people who are encountering God's Word and having very different responses. In the first soil, what does it say? Look at verse 15. It says, "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown." What's a wayside? Yeah, it's a walking path. It's packed down. You don't plant stuff there. But God sowed this word there. They're actual humans. The word is sown, and when they hear, they have ears like you and me, but they don't really hear. Satan comes immediately and takes the word away that was sown in their hearts. And you want to know how. How does that happen? In the parallel of Matthew 13, the same place that we're at, Jesus gives a clue to this. It sounds really mysterious in ours. Satan, the bogeyman, comes in and just does something and superintends your thought process. But here, In Matthew 13:19, Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. It's about understanding. Satan's not biting this person on the neck. It's painless. It's passive. Lacking comprehension of the word makes it impossible to accept it. The deceiver's work is evidenced this way. When no one is going to protect or cherish what they don't understand, poof! I can't even remember 95% of the stuff that I've read and heard in my life. Mostly because that 95% of the stuff wasn't God's word. But think of it. The conversations you've had. The books you've read. The songs you've heard. Sermons, teachings, speeches. You might understand it, but you don't cherish it. And if you cherished it, you would accept it. You'd hold on to it. Protect it. That's how the devil comes. He makes you feel stupid. If you don't understand it, why it's not important enough for you to know. Maybe he makes you feel prideful and saying, well, if it was clear, an intelligent person like myself would understand it. I don't understand it, so therefore, walk. It's a trick of the devil. That's category one. They usually aren't working or worshiping with us. But I want to warn you here before we go to soils 2 and 3. These kinds of hearers have actually tarried long enough with the word of Jesus to respond. And they could even attend church. Okay? What is the second soil like? Look at verse 16. It says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I'm so glad that Allison didn't stumble on the job site when her person was attacked, thinking, how come God isn't protecting me right now? I don't deserve this. You know, there's all kinds of weird things that are occurring in that kind of warfare, but this second category, they have a rootless faith and a shallow joy, and the word is quenched whenever it's tested. Because after a while, it's not going to be easy to believe in Jesus. Young person, if you haven't discovered it already, you will. But Jesus is not cool. By the world's standards, cool meaning acceptable, worthy of adoration, worthy of emulation. Jesus is not cool from the world's vantage point. There's going to be social pressures applied upon you, young person. And it's going to cause you to reject what you feel is a troublesome word. Because you're going to try to apply Christ's teaching in these situations. You're going to find yourself unpopular or scorned. You'll be tempted to prefer acceptance from peers, a boss, family members. And what's at stake in that little interchange, people? What's at stake is the word abiding in your heart. How can you produce fruit? How can you be pleasing to the Father if the word gets quenched when you sell out socially? Cannot. Will not. Jesus told you in advance. Be warned. Also, with this kind of shallow faith, shallow-rooted soul, some have resisted persecution over the word. Remember how Jesus said that it's essentially about His word. Okay, they had joy for a while, but every time they try to plug it into situations, tribulation or persecution happens. Some self-proclaimed Christians have resisted the persecution that comes from saying, Jesus said, Jesus said, Jesus said. They don't like persecution. So what do? They alter the word to mean what they want it to mean, and they've lost Jesus in the process. I've just described most of the mainline denominations in America, people. the word of Christ is not dealt with honestly. In so many of these liberal churches, that's losing the word. You say this, they'll kick you out. I had a professor in college. He taught at the United Methodist Seminary in Illinois for a very brief time. He was there long enough to speak the words of truth to a situation where they were basically teaching that homosexuality is not a sin. This guy has a doctorate, okay? Very professional man. He just spoke the truth. And he said, we just don't think this is a good fit anymore. He could have kowtowed to that. He could have compromised. But the word endured. The fire will come for you too. There's another aspect of this second soil that you need to be aware of. This person loses the word maybe because there's a physical cost, where there's physical danger. They'll get offended because they'll think that a good God wouldn't want me to suffer, wouldn't want my children to suffer. I had a Bible study in my house, I don't know, 10 years ago, and there was a young gal there, and she just had a baby. She was a single mom. And we were talking about some of these things, and she said, you know, God knows my heart. If someone was ever going to take my baby from me or hurt me, I would say what they want to hear right there, because God really knows my heart. And all I could do is caution her, say, look, you're going to unwittingly fulfill, you'll be a category 2 type hearer. So, what about category 3? This is a little harder category. Look at verse 18. Remember the ones who were sown among the thorns? Jesus said, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Remember how I said that category 2 and 3 can be worshiping among us? What's the difference? This is a severe lack of fruit. They say the right things. They nod and say amen. But their pursuits betray them. God's not going to be glorified if he's in second place. Here we have a competition. Okay? The competition is desires for other stuff, love of money. All right? So we want to know, how does the love of money and this worldly desires cause barrenness? How does it choke out fruit? What's the necessary relationship? Or is this just flowery talk that Jesus is saying? There is a relationship, and I want you to see it. Here I quote for you Matthew 6:24, a very familiar passage to those of us who've been discipled for a while. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's an impossibility to think that I can have all my stuff and money and Jesus. One of them is going to be supreme. And when Jesus is supreme, you don't love money anymore. You use it like a tool to make much of Jesus. But you can trick yourself. You can trick yourself and pursue money and say, bless me, Lord, bless me. If you just give me the winning lottery numbers, Lord, I'd give 10% of it back to you. I've heard that kind of garbage, all right? Category 3 is closer to us than we know. Here, I want you to see that loving the world cancels out God's love in our heart. This is a heavy relationship. Again, another familiar passage. I'm making a connection to the parable of the sower. The Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. You just wear that t-shirt on a college campus and you'll get punched. Okay? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, here's the consequence. The love of the Father is not in him. can't serve two masters. You see what's going on here? You can't have the Father's love and a this worldly mindset and pursuit simultaneously. Doesn't work. Here's the description of the world, just in case you want to know, in case you're a little cynical. The description of the world is this, in verse 16 of 1 John 2. He says, for all that is in the world, not talking about bushes and oceans, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the Bible's teaching about what is the world comprised of. He says that those three things that the world is comprised of is not of the Father. It doesn't come from Him. It's not His heart. That's what causes fruitlessness. Do you remember when Jesus took His disciples aside? There was a big wave offering going on down at the temple, and there was a little valley right there, and across was the garden. They were sitting in the garden, but they were close enough they could see what was going on. And there were Pharisees coming out, and they're bringing out their wheelbarrows, because it's tithe time. I'm doing my good for God. And they bring out, you know, a tenth of their chives, a tenth of their leathers, a tenth of whatever textiles their family made and presented. And they're, this is what I'm giving to the Lord. And everyone's, yay! He's a spiritual man. He loves God. And this widow, poor, destitute widow, sneaks in. And Jesus is tapping the guys on the shoulder saying, look, 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 see that, see that? I'm like, what? She's just a widow. No, 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 no. See what she did? What? What did she do, Jesus? He said she gave more than all of them. How's that possible? They have wheelbarrows. They have frankincense, myrrh, gold, whatever. She's got two pennies. And she's dropping it in there. And Jesus says she gave more than all because God's not counting their worldly offerings. They have their reward. They get the praises of men. They get the esteem of the peanut gallery. You don't want to be category three. So we have to ask the question. We asked it about the other ones. What does it look like to be a fruitful hearer? Because this is where you want to be. You want to accept the word. There's three stages here. Accept it. Don't let it go. Understand it, full comprehension involving work, and the fruit component. Just like with my young friend's onion garden, where some produce more, some produce less, that's God's business. God's in the business of giving a result, a return on your life here. So what does it look like to be this kind of fruitful hearer? And I answer that it looks just like you. If you buy into my if clauses, follow me. You'll look like a category four type, meticulous, assiduous listener if you care about your own soul. I do not say, as some commentators do, that there's salvation in category two or three. That would be a wrong reading. You need to care about your soul. You need to understand that there is a way, one way that Christ has set your life to be, where you receive it, you cherish it, you understand it, and it bears forth a yield. In the book of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or Barnabas who wrote that, I don't know, but there was a rebuke. This is the Judean church. This is the original church is there, okay? And he says to them, by now you ought to have become teachers. Because of what you've heard. There's a trajectory for your life, my friends. If you care about your own soul and you want to be pleasing in God's eyes, you can be this fruitful hearer, this category four type listener. Also, you can be this kind of fruitful hearer if you sense the warfare within and without and cry out. The first thing was very personal about your soul. Now it's about your life. God's calling me to this kind of perfection, and I have all of this resistance inside me, and then at the workplace, and then, you know, at school or whatever. You need to cry out. Don't just make a decision here to care for your soul. Feel the warfare. Crying out is just like putting on the armor. Availing yourself, saying, Lord, you have made a way for me to have everything in this life that would be pleasing to you. I need help. That is one of the if clauses you need to grab onto if you want to fall into this most blessed category. Also, you can be this kind of hearer if you receive the Word of God as utterly precious and put it on that top tier, like I was saying. It's not the Word of man. Yes, God used man to deliver His Word to us, but nobody ever taught like this. Okay? So have a special category in your heart for God's Word. This is what's shaping you, guys. I'm not moralizing, all right? This is going to shape your very disposition here on out. Every time you hear, listen to it on the radio, in a song, a brother or sister is exhorting you, in a sermon, or in a book, these things will condition you. And lastly, a fruitful hearer looks like you if you're willing to do the hard work of thinking over what you hear and what you read. I know it's hard work. I would rather somebody else interpret it for me. Just give me the conclusion. You put all the ingredients in into your little brain machine, pull the lever, and spit out the nuts and bolts for me. But it's hard. A disciple thinks about what they're hearing. They think about how they hear. And they do the hard rigors. My friends, it's not like the Lord's going to give you a 5,000 question test and expect you to be done in a half hour. But there's one thing He's challenging you in right now. There's at least one thing that He's calling you to change in. If your attitude is, yes, Lord, with you, all things are possible, I will do this. I can do this. My personal testimony is this, that I was 20 years old when I was converted, and I was dumb. I had spent between the age of 12 and 20 drunk and stoned, not paying attention to school. And I began reading the New Testament, and I found all kinds of words inside of it that I did not understand, and so I had to get a pocket dictionary so that I could write down the words in my little notebook. And use them in the sentence and write down the verse in which I read it and study it. Every time I'm standing around, which is often in the military, I had to teach myself. I had to do the hard work. And people would say, what is that? So I'm trying to learn English. And I wasn't laughing. I was dead serious. So it's hard work. It's humiliating work. But that's what disciples do, and they get the goods. Here's an awesome promise. The Apostle Paul is talking to young Timothy, who has been his sort of convert slash under-disciple, and the Apostle knows that he's speaking on behalf of God when he gives this awesome promise in 2 Timothy 2:7. He says, Timothy, think now, consider, and think over what I'm saying to you, and here's what God's going to do. If you do that, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That's His confidence in the truth. If you'll just apply yourself, the Lord will bring a return on this effort that you have. So let me close by asking you one question. What's the difference between a servant and a friend? In Jesus' economy, what's the difference between a servant, someone who merely does the bidding of the master, and a friend? Don't take my word for it. Listen for the answer in Jesus. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Is it I do what He commands like a servant and therefore become His friend? Or is it, I do what He commands and prove that I'm His friend? The latter, not the former. Look at verse 15. He says, no longer do I call you disciples, the ones who came out of the multitudes, the ones who tarried, the ones who lingered, the ones who said, I'm stupid, help me. I don't call you servants anymore. Why? Because the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So I ask you again, what's the difference between a servant and a friend in Jesus' economy? Jesus teaches you. He shares with you His innermost thoughts on everything. He gives you what the Father wants Him to give you, and you receive it. That's the difference between Pharaoh, who was the servant of God in executing judgment over Egypt, and Moses, who was a friend. God takes you into the huddle long after the masses leave and say, "Ah, I didn't get it." He makes you His friend by instructing you and giving you the mind of God and letting you know what God thinks about everything and what's the course, the trajectory for your life. Look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, friends, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." It's part of the package. Don't fret, my friends, with this 30, 60, 100 thing. Don't fret. God has chosen you to at least be here today. To at least hear the parable of the sower. This is like the huddle. After the masses have left, you get the inner knowledge. You are blessed. Blessed are your ears. Many righteous men and prophets and kings desired to hear what you hear, and they were not permitted, Jesus said. But your ears are blessed, aren't they? Because you do hear. You do care. Remember how at the beginning I challenged you to enter in as a disciple. Let's keep with that as we transition to the Lord's table. If we were one of the 12, we would be there on the night that the Lord was betrayed. We would have had to gone through the hell of saying, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me?" We would have had to go through the humiliation of having Him wash our feet. And if you were like Peter, he would say, "Wash my armpits too." If we get the disciples' perspective and we empathize in that upper room, we hear the Lord saying, "You don't understand what I'm doing to you right now, but I made you clean because of the word I spoke to you. You will understand. When understanding comes, it is all going to be open to you." And then He takes the bread and He breaks it and says, "This is my body." We are entering into the Gospels, my friend, through faith in Jesus. It is as though we were there. It is as though we're getting the very intention that God had for the 11. We get that today. But it's even better because now we're not stuck by space-time 2,000 years ago. We're doing what Jesus commanded. Remember His command? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." There'll be a temptation for you to forget or to tone down my words. But don't forget my body and my blood. Faithful disciple, faithful friend, that will be your portion. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You that You have scattered Your word here so that there is hearers here who are seeking to yield a crop. Oh Lord, the parable is fearful in that it just describes the way it is. And it seems like sometimes we don't have all that much impact on it. Please show us what You require of us. Teach us to become more meticulous in our hearing, to be a more assiduous disciple, better than we were yesterday, oh God. We want to be fruitful. You deserve the reward of Jesus' suffering. It was not a vain thing. You bought us with Your blood. And the wrath of God was satisfied on that cross. Oh Lord, here we stand, Your people, not forgetting, but remembering and celebrating King Jesus, who is our everything. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh Lord, be glorified in our remembrance today. Let it be so.